Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
We're in the second week of this series, and what we're dealing with is the mission of our church. It's been the same mission for, we're going on 11 years now as a church, and we've had this mission that we've been on, but there's this fresh vision that we now have as how we're going to accomplish that mission. And that's what the last 2 weeks have been about, or that's what last week was about, that's what this week's going to be about as we move into Holy Week and as we move into Easter. So as Pastor Rob said just a few minutes ago, I just want to welcome you. If this is your first time here, maybe your first time in a long time. My name's Chase, and I'm just glad that I got to worship with you. I'm glad you chose to spend part of your weekend here with us. One thing before we get started, the connection card that you filled out, if you did not drop it in the offering, we would love to meet you. If it's your first time, just as a team and a leadership team, we want to put a face to the name. So if you want to take that to the welcome area immediately after the service, we would love to meet you. We've got a free gift for you just for saying thanks. We just want to put a name to your, or a face to your name, and just get to know you a little bit. But as we're starting this week and what many in the church world call Holy Week, as we're leading up into Easter, I'm reminded of a scripture in 1 John chapter 4. And it reminds me of why we are to love. And it tells us that because God first loved us, we are to love. And as Christ followers, we're called to love God above all other things, right? It's one of the greatest commands that it says to love the Lord your God, so on. But at the back half of that, we sometimes skip over that. It also says to love your neighbor as yourself, right? So we're called not only to love God above all of things, but the back half of that command also is a command from God, a command from Jesus to love our brothers and sisters, to serve them, to honor them, to lead them. And ultimately, we see in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where Jesus says, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. And then in Matthew, we see that he says it again, and it's almost an echo of that, where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. So we're called to, we love our brother and sister, we're called to serve them, but ultimately our responsibility as Christians is to what? To preach the gospel, to make disciples. So last week we began the series Mission Over Preference, right? And we're in this series now. And like I said a minute ago, our mission has never changed. How many of you guys know our mission? Part of it's written on the wall. If you know it, we are called to go and be Christ's church, oh come on, to the world through the power of the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. That's our mission. Our mission has never changed. However, our mission has never changed, but what we're going to continue talking about today is how we accomplish that mission, how we go after that mission has to change, and this is why. In the very beginning of the church, we see several examples of church influencing culture. It didn't just influence culture, it practically dictated it, right? Look at the Renaissance, for instance. The beauty and the art that came out of the Renaissance, that entire movement, a lot of it was brought about because of the church. We see all of these massive cathedrals and these paintings of church. Another example, the Civil Rights Movement. In the early 60s, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. led a march across a bridge in Selma, about an hour from where I grew up. And all of this was brought about because of a dream that a pastor had that the church ultimately had major influence in. So we have all of these examples throughout several centuries where the church is actually influencing the culture that we live in. But what we've seen over the last just the last few decades, I can even look back in history and see in the 40s and 50s and 60s when people would look to the church for what to do. They would look to the church, they would look to their pastor, they would look at what the church is doing and then model their life around the church. But that's not the case anymore. We're looking at a society and a day and age that the church no longer dictates culture. Why? Where along the way did the church stop dictating culture? And I would say that somewhere along the way, we as a church, we just got comfortable with where we were. We got comfortable with what we were doing because it was safer. Now, you see churches all across the country who are trying to reach a generation, trying to play catch up, trying to get to culture, trying to mimic culture to reach this generation that ultimately you're going to see through the gimmicks. And as a church, that's not what we're about. We're not about smoke and mirrors. We're not about gimmicks. We're about reaching real people. But I want to make a bold statement before we move on any further. I don't believe for a second that church is done playing a vital role in culture. I don't believe that it's our job to just sit down and give up and say, well, the world took off without us. Now we're left back here playing catch up. How do we reach a generation? How do we reach a culture that is so anti-church, that is so anti-Jesus, that anytime I make mention of it, I am the outcast. I am the one that's in the background. So I don't believe for a second that as a church, our hand in culture and in society is over with. And let me tell you why. Because I believe, I don't know about you guys, I believe that I serve a God of big ideas. I believe that I serve a God who gives big ideas. I believe that I serve a God of creativity. I believe that I serve a God of jaw-dropping, awe-inspiring experiences. Right? We see it every Sunday when we come together and we meet with God face to face. So if this God that gives us creativity, this God that gives us vision and direction, why can't we as a church bring that to our culture? Why can't we again be leading culture? Because like I said just a few minutes ago, we've become comfortable. We've played it safe because where we are right now, as a church, not Orlando North, but just as a church, this is safer. I don't have to risk what this is. I don't have to risk convenience. I don't have to risk what I like as long as I stay right here. But has Jesus or has God ever called you somewhere as an individual where it was always easy, where it was always comfortable, where it was always preferred? No. We're going to have to put ourselves out there, oftentimes in ways that are uncomfortable, to reach a world, not just this generation, but a world that is lost and is dying to know Jesus, both physically and literally. Let me speak about my generation. I'm 26 years old, so I fit right there in the millennial category. My generation specifically, whether you agree or whether you disagree with a lot of the issues, my generation is, we're not just making waves, right? We're making leaps and we're making bounds. We're a part of new innovations and new technology and new fashion trends that some people just don't understand, right? I have my pants rolled up. I swear I've had 15 people look at me like this. When I walked in, I'm like, maybe I should roll them down. But right, this generation that sometimes we don't understand is making leaps and bounds in innovation and technology and in the film industry, in fashion. And if we're not careful, we will not just lose culture, we will lose the generation. Let me throw some statistics at you. And when I found these statistics, I'm not going to say what it felt like up here. I'm going to throw a few statistics at you really quick. And when I found these statistics, my mind was literally blown. I knew that there was a gap in church and culture, but what I did not realize was how large the gap was. According to Pew Research Center, the current generation, 18 to 29, I know we've said 18 to 30, but 18 to 29 is the most unchurched generation in the last 50 years. This millennial generation is the most unchurched generation in the last 50 years. And that's not the most staggering statistic. I know we're talking a lot about millennials, but in going after the next generation, Generation Z, so anybody that's younger than 18 and you're alive right now, you're considered Generation Z. By the time that the average Generation Zer is 18, 70% will be post-Christian by the time they are 18. So 70% of Generation Z by the time they are 18 will have a post-Christian worldview. They will have a non-Christian worldview or way of looking at the world. 70%. And to me, that's staggering. That's according to religionnews.com, an article that they wrote. And the thing is, it's not just safe to say that, but they're going to raise their kids the same way. And this cycle is going to continue and continue and continue until the church, we don't just lose our grip on culture. We lose our grip on generations and generations and generations. Rick Warren, the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, the pastor at Saddleback Church in California, says, when the culture outside of an organization changes more rapidly than the culture inside the organization becomes non-existent. Now, I know what you're thinking, or you're probably thinking. You know, Paul says that we're not called to be conformed to the world. We're called to live outside of the world. We're called to be the difference. We're called to be the light in the darkness. We should never compromise the gospel. We're supposed to be set apart. And I'm not patronizing. All of those things are true. However, if we answer all of these with a yes, then we must also answer what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so that I could bring Christ to those who were under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. So what Paul is telling us here is we're not compromising anything. We're not changing the mission. Our mission has always been to reach people. All we're doing is shifting just a little bit so that we can make the ultimate impact to reach people. Last week, we were reminded of three intentional focuses, and as Pastor Rob said, we've always had these as a church. You just may not have known it. So if you've been here for any length of time and you didn't hear these three things and you heard them last week for the first time, I hope that it didn't come as too much of a surprise, because these are three things that we have always been as a church, and we will always be these three things at all costs, because this is how we accomplish our mission. Let me read them to you. Number one, we will always be authentic. Matthew 7 verse 20 says that we as Christians will be known by the fruit that we produce. So we will always be authentic because we live in a world and in a society where people are waking up every single day to lies. They're waking up every single day to unfulfilled promises, to broken marriages, to death, to pain, to hurt, to insecurity, to confusion. So when they step in our doors, we want to be the stark difference. We want to be the difference that says, no, that's not what life's about. Let me show you what life's about. So we want to be authentic. We want to be real. We want to be genuine. Number two, we will be relational. When Lindsay and I first came to Orlando North, August of 2016, almost 2 years, if you can believe it. The first thing that we said when we left was, wow, these guys are relational. Like, almost to a fault. Like, we're walking in and we're, hold on a second, I don't know you, but you guys are friendly, you're relational. And it seems like that's just the heartbeat of our church. That's just who we are as people. And I pray we never lose that, even as we grow and God gives greater things and greater things to our church, that's the one thing that we do not lose, that we are relational. Because according to Scripture, it's important. In Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 18, God created man, and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. So he created woman. He created a helper, a suitor for him, so that he's not alone. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12 says, though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. As a church, it all goes back to relationships. We see this in our connect groups. And if you're new here and you're wanting to know what our church is all about and how you can learn more, connect groups. That's how you're going to grow deeper than Sunday morning. Because through relationships, you can become vulnerable. You can ask questions that you can't ask. You can get answers that you may not can get answers. You're going to go through life with another person. So number one, we are authentic if you're taking notes. Number two, we are relational. And then number three, we will always pursue the next generation. Not at the cost of any other generation, but we will always pursue the next generation. As a church, we believe that we have a decisive role to speaking into the lives of those who are younger than us. Even myself, who I'm 26, I have a obligation and a responsibility to mentor and to grow those who are younger than me, as do we all. Because one day our kids and our grandkids or the kids that we do not have, that we will one day have, are going to be living in this world. And if we do not share and we are not investing in mentoring them, then they're going to grow up clueless, absolutely clueless. Judges chapter 2 in verse 7. I know this is a lot of scripture, but I wanted to back up my point so that you know that it's not just me giving opinion. Judges chapter 2 verses 7 and verse 10 says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them, who did not know the Lord, nor the work that he had done for Israel. So because the older generation, and I don't mean old, I just mean the generation above this new generation, because they didn't invest, because they didn't share what God had done in their life, because they didn't care enough to make sure that the next generation is rising up and they know who the Lord is and they know that he performs miracles and they know that no matter what's going on in their life, that they can look to him and find peace and comfort and understanding. Because they didn't do that, the next generation rose up and they didn't know what God had done for them in Egypt. They didn't know of the faithfulness of God. So it says in verse 10 that they turned away. And in the next verse, we see that they turned away to worship other idols and other gods because they didn't have the foundation that this generation had. This morning, that was just my introduction. This morning, I want to continue in a passage that we shared last week that Pastor Rob shared and preached through. It's found in Mark chapter 2. And it is about the paralytic man. And I find this story so fascinating the more I would dig into it. Last week, we talked about it from the perspective of the four men that brought the paralytic man to the house that Jesus was ministering in. Today, I want to talk about it from a different point of view. I want to talk about it from the view of the paralytic man and even be so bold as to say that I am the paralytic man. And you are the paralytic man, or you were at some point the paralytic man. So beginning in Mark chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, open them up. If you do not have your Bibles, you can follow along on the screen behind me. Or you can open the YouVersion app on your tablet or your smartphone and follow along that way. It says, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof from him, or removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately, as only Jesus can do, reading their minds, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth, humble brag, to forgive sins. He didn't say, your sins are forgiven. He said, I say, rise, pick up your bed and go. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified, saying, we have never seen anything like this. What I love about this story the most is, if you go back up a few verses, we see that Jesus says, because of your faith, your sins are forgiven. Because of your faith, you're healed. And when you first glance at this story, you're like, oh, he's talking to the paralytic man. No, Jesus is talking to the four guys that brought the paralytic man there. It was because of their faith that the guy was healed. It had nothing to do with the paralyzed man. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't get there physically. But these four guys that were bringing him there, they had the faith. They had the audacity to think that if they could get this guy to Jesus, if they could just get their friend to Jesus, that he would be healed. And to me, that is an unbelievable thing, because we see in the chapter that they went far beyond what a normal person would do. If it were me and my friends, I mean, I guess it depends on who the guy is or how much I really liked him. But I'm walking and we see, oh, well, the door's blocked. And we go around the other door. Well, that door's blocked too. Sorry, man, we're just going to have to come back tomorrow because we can't get inside. No, they cut a roof off. They cut a hole in the roof and dropped the dude down there. First of all, we don't know who owned the house. We see that they know that Jesus was home. So I don't know if it was Jesus' home or if it was someone that was close to Jesus that was letting him minister there. But can you imagine whoever owned the home was like, dude, I don't know if they had insurance back then, but it would be a big deal. You're calling the insurance agent. You're like, yeah, somebody cut a hole in my roof. I mean, it was cool because Jesus healed him and I got to see all these things. But now, like, rain's pouring in and I've got all this stuff that's going on and I need it fixed. But I can't imagine not only the response of the guy who owned the house, but the response of the people. Like, the minute that these dudes are dropping him through the roof, the responses had to be like, why didn't we think of that? Like, we're way back here. Why didn't we think about cutting the hole in the roof and getting down to Jesus if that was what it was going to take? But these four men went past what was convenient, went far beyond what was even normal to get their friend to Jesus. And I would say the reason that they did it was because they had to have some foreknowledge that if they were to get him to Jesus, that he would be healed. Where would that knowledge come from if someone had not done that for them somewhere along the way? Because at some point they had to have been on the mat, and at some point someone had to have brought them to Jesus, and they had to have either seen it firsthand or been a part of the healing for them to have known that they could do this for this guy. It had to have been done for them somewhere along the way. And let you in on just a little secret. What's been done for you, you do for another person. That's discipleship. You have this grace that you've now been given. You have this knowledge and this love of the gospel that you've now been given in Christ. Share it. So this story is actually a great model and a great representation of discipleship. But somewhere along the way, someone had to have invested in you, poured into you, given you chances to fail. Somewhere along the way, someone had to have shared Christ with you. Someone had to have prayed for you or spoken into your life. Whether it was a teacher or a friend or a parent, a grandparent, a stranger. Somebody had to have done this for you so that you could be here today. But it's through this, I want to shed some light on how we can continue to reach people. Like, what does it look like? Give me some practical way that I can do this. You know, you said this is what we're supposed to do. You know, we're supposed to reach people. We're supposed to reach this next generation. How do I do that? Three words, big words: intentional relational evangelism. Intentional relational evangelism. And I'm going to explain that. Intentional relational evangelism is when you develop a relationship with a person for the primary purpose of evangelism. It's not the only reason. You know, we're not saying go out and find some stranger and say, hey, I want to be your buddy so you can know Jesus. That's not what we're saying, but it is about leveraging the relationships that you have. You have relationships right now. We all do. We have this circle of influence in our lives, and we're called to reach those people in our lives. It's not about going and finding some stranger, because honestly, if we were all to reach the people in our circle, we wouldn't have to go reach strangers. Sometimes we neglect those who are closest to us because it's uncomfortable. It's easier to go talk to the stranger who doesn't know who I am, but not the people who are closest to me. But that's what intentional relational evangelism is, leveraging your influence, leveraging your relationships to ultimately share Christ, to ultimately bring them into a relationship with Christ. Now, intentional relational evangelism, I'm going to say that a lot. Just I enjoy saying it. It's, I don't know. But we should always leverage our relationships for the cause of Christ. But intentional relational evangelism, why is that a big deal? Why does that matter? Even if it does work, how does it work? Why does it work? Three reasons. Number one, it builds trust. Like I said, you can easily speak into the life of a person you have a relationship with, and they're going to listen to you. You can just as easily speak into the life of someone you don't have a relationship with, and they have no obligation to hear the words that are coming out of your mouth. They can go in one ear and right out the other. Because the closer you are to someone, the more it builds trust. The more a person trusts you, the more likely they are to listen to you. So as you spend time cultivating your relationships, the ones that you have, the ones that you're going to have, the influence that you have, be intentional. Be intentional with the relationships, because those are the people that God put in your life for a reason. Those unsaved friends, the friends that you know don't go to church, just the crazy person that you're like, I don't even know if I can get you saved. Like, all of these people use that, leverage that, because they're in your life for a reason. Secondly, is because it creates accountability. I can tell the guy on the sidewalk about Jesus, and he may or may not accept him, and he's going to go on about his life, and I may never meet the guy again. I may never know anything else about him. I may not know his change of heart. And you could argue, well, at least he got saved, and that's true. He did. But if I have a relationship with someone, it's going to build accountability. And I have the right now to speak into their life and to hold them accountable as a new Christian, because that's what it's really going to take. Discipleship is not a, hey, get them saved, send them out the door. Discipleship is a journey that you commit to go on with this person that says, hey, I don't have all the answers, but we're going to walk through this together, and we're going to work on it. Number two, I may have alluded to it, it's more effective. Plain and simple, there was a time where door-to-door cold call evangelism worked. And for certain instances, it may still work to a certain degree. But in this technology age that we live in right now, it's not as effective. But if you build a relationship with a person, you get to know the person, what the person's about, you know, what they like, what they don't like, what kind of person are they? Don't be surprised for the impact that God has on their life through you to be exponential. Because we crave relationships, right? We talked about it a few minutes ago. We desire relationships. You may be the most inclusive person in this room. You still desire a relationship with someone, because we are not meant to be alone. And I'm not talking about marriage or anything like that. I'm just saying, in general, we crave people. Somewhere in our life, we desire a relationship. It's wired in us. It's a part of who we are. And real life change is found in the context of relationships. And Jesus knew this well. That's why our third point is a Christ-like model of discipleship. We see Jesus' example of intentional relational evangelism all throughout the Gospels. Like, he calls his 12 disciples, he hangs out with them for 3 years, and he pours into them, and he invests into them, and he makes disciples out of them. And then, as he's leaving, he says, all right, guys, I've done it, I've done my part, now you go do yours. You go and advance this kingdom, this gospel that I have presented to you, and that you've grown in, and now you go do the same. But even still, how does that apply How do we reach this generation and generations to come specifically, like even generations past? How does this work? It's about saying that you're worth the risk. This is pretty comfortable where we are. But if we're going to be a church that's about going and being the church, then it has to be somewhere in our DNA. It has to be somewhere in our culture that says, I'm whatever it takes, because my ultimate goal, my ultimate mission is the same of Christ. I want to bring as many people with me to Christ as possible. It's about saying you're worth the risk. And because someone risked it for me to get me from the mat to the house, I'm going to do the same for you. About 15 or 16 years ago, I was a wee little boy, and I was probably 9 or 10, and I had just gotten started in church ministry, I guess. Not full-out ministry. Nobody's going to let an 8 or 9-year-old do full-out ministry. Yeah, I was laying hands on people and all kind of stuff. No, but I had just gotten involved in children's church because that was kind of where I was. I just like to help. I like being a part of the planning and doing all of these things. And I had no idea what I was doing. I had no idea how to do it. I had no idea how many times I was going to fail. And I failed a lot. But there was this man. There was my children's pastor, who saw something in me at that time that I didn't even see in myself. He saw potential. So he allowed me to fail. He allowed me to plan events and pray for kids and be a part of leadership things that I had no business being a part of. But some of those lessons are still with me today because of what he sacrificed and invested in me when I was 9 or 10 years old. Now you flash forward 2 or 3 years later, and I am this 12 or 13-year-old boy who is itching to learn how to play guitar. And at the time, I had no idea how it was going to play into my career. I just wanted to learn how to play guitar. And there's not a day that goes by that I do not think about this man and the impact that he honestly had on my entire life. If I didn't know how to play the guitar, I probably wouldn't be standing here. But there was this guy that worked for my dad. He worked nights. And he would spend an hour with me and my brother on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 8 to 9. And he would teach us guitar and talented musician. Probably still one of the greatest musicians and guys that I know today. And what happened was he developed a relationship with us that went beyond an hour. There were several days where we would hang out playing guitar and learning for 3 or 4 hours, and it would go into lunch, and my mom would feed him lunch, and it just became this thing because, again, he saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. He saw potential. And I'm not even going to say in largely, in part. I am here because of these two men, because of what they did in my life, because they were willing to take me from the mat when I was this hypothetical paralyzed man who I had no business in children's ministry. I had no business learning these blues scales and all these things. I had just been learning guitar, but these guys poured into me when it was inconvenient, when they didn't really need to. They could have stopped right where they were and that would have been enough, but no, they went above and beyond so that I could be here. So what I want to do, I want to speak to my generation for just a moment and say, when we stop learning, we stop growing. And I think that can apply for all generations. Even when you get a certain age, you can say, well, I'm as old as I need to be. I've learned all I need to learn. Everybody should listen to me. It can apply for all generations. But when we stop learning, when I say I know it all, we stop growing. We as a younger generation have a responsibility to learn from those who came before us. And let me be honest, and I will be the first to say it, we are a hard-headed bunch of people who think we know it all. Sometimes we can be so arrogant, and I'm speaking to my generation, we can be so arrogant to think that we have all the answers and we don't need any help from anybody else. I remember being a kid and I was turning 18. I'm still a kid. But I remember being a younger kid, and I was turning 18, and I told my dad, I said, when I get out of the house, I'm going to do things my way. He was extremely protective, and he did things his way, and I just didn't like it. So when I got out, I was going to do things my way, And now I am a 26-year-old kid with two kids just wishing I could go back home and be a kid. And realizing that I don't have all the answers. And I don't know what I'm doing with two kids. I don't know what I'm doing as a pastor. Like, I'm still learning. And when we stop learning, that's when we stop growing. Growing has nothing to do with age. You can be 108 or you can be 18. And the 18-year-old can know more than the 108-year-old or vice versa. It depends on which one stops growing and which one stops learning. Now, older people, and I don't mean older people as in old. Older generation, let me talk to you guys for just a minute. I think you're going to like it. I am begging you, teach me. Not me specifically, but my generation. You can teach me too, I'll listen. But speaking in general for my generation, teach me. Mentor me. Come alongside me. Be okay when I make mistakes, because I will make mistakes. But come alongside me and help me be the man or the woman that I am called to be, because ultimately that is your responsibility as the older generation. I love this verse. Proverbs 20:29. Is it already up? Don't put it up there yet. I don't want them to see it first. The glory of young men is in their strength, but the splendor of old men is in their gray hair. Younger people, we have a responsibility to listen. And if you will look around, there is plenty of gray hair. There is a well of knowledge in our room that it is our obligation to tap into and to soak up and to absorb. So this morning, I want to challenge you, boomers, Gen Xers, millennials, Generation Z, all of us, what are we doing to go and be the church? Boomers and Gen Xers, don't be afraid to speak in the lives of us millennials and Generation Z. And on the flip side, Generation Z, millennials, don't be afraid to listen, because we are all in this together. I thought somebody would hum the song. Yeah. Anyway, we're all in this together. We're one family, right? We're one church and one body. We're all doing the same thing. You know, I'm 26 and may like my music louder than you, or I may like lights moving and you may not like lights moving. At the end of the day, it's not about what I want. It's not about what you want. What it's about is how can we advance the kingdom the best that we can? How can we make the biggest impact for Jesus? How can we reach this generation, the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation? What does that look like? Because honestly, when I get to heaven, I don't think we're going to have all of this. I really don't. I don't think we're going to have fog. I think the presence of Jesus is going to be so ridiculously magnificent that it will mimic all of this times a bazillion. But the only thing I want to hear when I get to heaven and for all of us is Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you didn't get caught up with what was convenient. You didn't get caught up with what you preferred. What you did was you risked it all for me. You risked it all for me. For the hurt, for the broken, for the lost, they came home because you were willing to do whatever it took to get them from the mat to the house. See, that's what it's about. It's not about just a specific generation. I know in this series we're talking about millennials and Generation Z, and there's a lot of you Gen Xers and boomers, and you're like, well, you're not talking about me. How do I fit into this? No, we are talking about you, because believe it or not, you were once where we were, or where we are. And you have been where we are going to be. So our roles are different. We may serve in different capacities, but our mission has never changed. Our mission is to go and be. Our mission is to reach people for the gospel. And if we're going to do this, we got to be all in, honestly. All of us. Generation Z, millennial, Gen Xer, boomer, all of us have to be together. See, our methods may change. We're called to reach people. Our mission is the same. It's been the same mission for 11 years. Our mission may change, but our mission will never change, excuse me, but our methods have to change. They have to adapt. They have to be fluid because culture is ever changing. Generations are ever changing. What it takes to reach my generation or Generation X, it's going to take something different to reach the next or the next or the next or the next. I want to finish with this scripture. Matthew 25, verses 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did for me. See, the problem is when we get caught up in preference that we don't see the mission. And I would love for us as a church, if I'm being honest, to be so obsessed with the mission that when we get to heaven and Jesus says, well, you did all these things, you reached all these people, and you're like, but I was just doing what how did I do that? When did I do that? Because we were so obsessed with the mission, we were so obsessed with what we were called to do that we didn't see anything else. So this morning in closing, are you a sheep or are you a goat? Are you on the right or are you on the left? Are you willing to risk what is safe and convenient and comfortable to see the full potential that God has for Orlando North? Because if I'm being honest, I don't see this as the end of Orlando North. This is not our ceiling. I believe that God is going to call us and stretch us somewhere and in some shape or form. It's often going to be uncomfortable. It may be inconvenient. And truth be told, if you're not up for that, that's okay. Because God's plan will ultimately be accomplished by whatever means he has to do it. So if it's not us, he'll look over us and go to another church or to another church or to another church until he finds someone that's willing to say, I'm going to step outside and I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to risk it all. If we're going to do this, boomer, Gen Xer, millennial, Generation Z, let's forget labels and titles for just a minute and say people. If we're going to reach people, if we're going to continue to reach people and take them from the mat to the house, it's going to take each and every one of us because we all have something different to offer. Our roles may be different, but our mission is the same. So whatever generation you're in this morning, we are the church together, one body. And our mission is to go and be Christ's church to the world through the power of the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for his glory. That's what we're called to do. Not just scripturally, but as a church. If you're here and you say, you know what? This is my church. Then know what you're stepping into because this, as Pastor Rob said last week, this is what we're about. This is our mission. Let's pray. God, this morning, I think in some ways this has been heavy. For some, it may be easy to hear. For some, it may be hard to hear. God, I pray that you would just give us a heart for this city, a heart for this community. But God, ultimately just a heart for people. That God, when we get to see you in heaven one day, we get to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. You didn't concern yourself with what you necessarily wanted. You didn't concern yourself with what was convenient. What you did was you did whatever you had to do to ultimately bring me the most glory. So God, this morning we just want to say we surrender to you. And God, we trust you. And God, we pray that you would do something in our hearts this morning. God, do whatever you have to do to change this side of me that says I'm comfortable and I'm okay with it. I'm complacent and I'm okay with it. I'm safe and I'm okay with it. Because God, ultimately, I don't want to be that. I want you to pull me and stretch me and use me like you've never used me before. It's in your name I pray this morning.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.